You know, Thanksgiving is a time to reflect upon history. We reflect upon what has happened. We reflect on who we are, how we got here, the good times, the bad times, and also to look ahead. And it's also a good time to reflect on how the Lord has been with His people and what He promises to do next. In our story here, Jacob is nearing the end of his days, and he has had quite an interesting life. His life is one of the longest recorded stories in all of Scripture, basically taking up most of the last part of Genesis, all the way from Genesis 25 through the end of Genesis, including his sons. And it's a life filled with highs and lows. It's a life filled with peaks and valleys. It's a life filled with sin and salvation. It's a life filled with life and death. It's a life filled with suffering and joy, much like our own. It is a dysfunctional family on steroids. There is family conflict all over Jacob's life. Even from the very beginning, we find out that there were two boys, there were twins, Jacob and Esau, and that Isaac, the father, loved Esau, but Rebekah, the mother, loved Jacob. And that really set the table for all kinds of dysfunction. If you want to have a wonderful Thanksgiving and realize your blessings, read about their family and say, hey, it's not as bad as we thought, maybe. You know, Charles Krauthammer is a political pundit, and he one time said, Thanksgiving is a gift from God to help us remember why we moved so far from our family in the first place. And so sometimes, as we know, that this can be a time of conflict. I thought it would be interesting to look at this particular drama as Jacob comes near the end of his life and he seeks to make reconciliation with a very estranged brother. And we read this in Genesis chapter 32. I'll read the whole chapter. It says, Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's camp. So he called the name of the place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom, instructing them, thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male servants, and female servants. I have sent to tell my lord in order that I may find favor in your sight. And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, we came to your brother Esau, and he is coming to meet you, and there are 400 men with him. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the people who were with him, and the flocks, and the herds, and the camels, into two camps, thinking, if Esau comes to the one camp and attacks it, then the camp that is left will escape. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred, that I may do you good. I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of the steadfast love and of all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two kings. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. But you said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. So he stayed there by night, and from what he had with him he took a present for his brother Esau. 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milking camels and their calves, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. These he handed over to his servants. Every drove by itself and said to his servants, pass on ahead of me and put a space between drove and drove. He instructed the first, when Esau, my brother, meets you and asks, to whom do you belong, where are you going, and whose are these ahead of you? Then you shall say, they belong to your servant Jacob. They are a present sent to my lord Esau, and moreover, he is behind us. He likewise instructed the second and the third and all who followed the droves. You shall say the same thing to Esau when you find him. And you shall say, moreover, your servant Jacob is behind us. For he thought, I may appease him, with a present that goes ahead of me, and afterward I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. So the present passed on ahead of him, and he himself stayed that night in the camp. The same night he arose and took his two wives and two female servants and his 11 children and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with man and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God's face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. So far, the reading of God's holy word. This is a pretty remarkable story, and I just kind of want to follow it, if you will, in several scenes as the text unfolds. This is not the first time that Jacob has been visited by an angel, is it? Turn back, if you will, to Genesis chapter 28 just for a moment. Earlier in Jacob's life, in Genesis 28, starting in verse 10, we read that Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and laid down in that place to sleep, and he dreamed. And behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and at the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were descending and ascending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, "I am the Lord, the God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread about to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised." Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place." And they did not know it. And he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." This was earlier in Jacob's life. And he had seen this vision where God had made a specific promise to him that he would be in the land, and that he would be in the land of promise, and that his heirs would basically continue, and that in him and through him all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And God had made this basically a unilateral promise to him. But Jacob, his name actually means schemer, it means deceiver. He went about trying to bring about these promises in his own way. And instead of trusting in the promises of God and waiting in God's timing and providence, he constantly tried to seize them himself and make them his own in illegitimate ways, and it brought all kinds of trouble into his life. And even from the beginning, Jacob's life, Scripture tells us that when Jacob and Esau were in their womb, that they were basically tussling. And Jacob was said to be, when they were given birth to, that he was basically grasping at Esau's heel even then. He was hanging on to him. Jacob had swindled Esau out of both his birthright and his blessing. All of these things that really had kind of brought about dissension and division and hatred between these two brothers. As they constantly vied for affection, they constantly vied for what they wanted, they constantly vied for their own kingdoms. And Esau had vowed to kill Jacob, the older brother, the oldest of the two twins, in Genesis 27:41, vowed to kill Jacob. It says that he hated him and that he was going to wait basically for his father to die and then he was going to kill him. Real serious tension in the family. Not the most comfortable thing at Thanksgiving. Is your brother coming? Don't think I can make it this year. Right? 20 years have now passed. 20 years have passed since God had made this promise to Jacob, where he had seen a ladder. And note that Jacob isn't climbing the ladder to heaven, that the angels are descending to him. God comes down to assure him, to promise him, to tell him. He's not climbing up to God. God is coming down to him and making a promise to him. And so 20 years have now passed. Jacob has served Laban, his father-in-law. You might recall that he had served 7 years for his daughter Rachel and then had been tricked and he ended up with Leah. And then he served another 7 years and then Rachel. And then he served another 7 years to have even the flocks that were his. He had been swindled over and over by Laban. He had been lied to. He had been cheated over and over by his father-in-law. So the one who cheated his father and lied to his father and lied to his brother and lied to his mother is now being lied to and cheated as well. And now 20 years' time has passed and Jacob is seeking to reconcile with Esau. God has been doing something behind the scenes in the heart of this rebellious child. Working on his heart, as we will see. And the principle that is elaborated here, Jesus expounds upon in the Sermon on the Mount. If your brother has something against you, go and be reconciled to him. Go and be reconciled to your brother. And so Jacob actually sends messengers to Esau. And he said, note this, verse 4, he says, "Say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob." That's a changed heart, or a changing heart. This one was who was lying, swindling, always fighting, hating his brother. Now say to my Lord, not as in God, but one who he's before me. He's my elder brother. I owe him respect. Say to my Lord, thus says your servant Jacob, I have labored with Laban since I last saw you, basically, for 20 years. And now I have oxen, I have donkey, I have flocks, I have servants. And he tells the reason why he's sending them to him. He says, in order that I may find favor in your sight. In other words, the word there in Hebrew is actually grace. That I may find grace with you, that I may find mercy with you. He knows he's done him wrong. He knows he's treated him horribly. And in this case, notice he's sending gifts. He's trying to appease him. Maybe all these gifts will turn aside his anger. Maybe there's something I can do that can appease the hatred of my brother towards me. I've offended him. I've fought against him. I've lied about him. I've taken his birthright. I've taken his blessing. He is right to hate me. In that sense, Jacob is seeking to right wrongs. He had usurped his brother's rights and privileges of the firstborn, and now he wants to give back from what God has given him. Jacob knows that he is wrong and he's not seeking justice. He's seeking grace. Yes, for grace. Yes, for mercy from his brother. An end to the hostilities. And he gets an ominous report back. The next scene basically says in verse 6, his servants come back to him and say, your brother Esau is coming to meet you and there are 400 men with him. What does that mean? He's got a posse. He's rolling out with his boys. 400 men with them. In that day, that's a pretty large army. What's he to assume? What's he to think? What are Esau's intention? Are these 400 men coming to celebrate? Oh, wonderful. Or are these 400 men coming to kill me and my family? The story is supposed to heighten the tension a bit, right? 400 men coming with Esau. Whatever we're to think of it, the scripture tells us what Jacob thought of it in verse 7. He was greatly afraid and distressed. He has every right to come and do this. He's going to seek vengeance. He's going to seek revenge for what I've done. And he feared. And beloved, what is a good thing to do when we're afraid? Pray. It seems counterintuitive to us in many ways, doesn't it? But to pray. God invites us, cast your anxieties, cast your fears upon me because I care for you, because I love you. And so we hear Jacob's prayer in verse 9 through 12. It's interesting to note that this is actually the longest prayer recorded in the entire book of Genesis. And this is the only prayer that has any real content to it. It's also the only time that we hear the content of Jacob's prayer. All of that should be very significant to us as we, if we were to read through Genesis just in one sitting and hear it. The longest prayer, the only prayer with any kind of content like this. And note that the prayer is bookended with resting on the promises of God. He starts off, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac. In other words, the God of promise. The one who had been faithful to Abraham, the one who had been faithful to Isaac. And he ends it, noting God's faithfulness as well. But then he says, O Lord. O Lord. Seems like a little thing, but he's using the personal name of God, the name that God had revealed himself to. It's Yahweh. It's how we would understand it. It's God's covenantal name. It's his personal allegiance, his trust. It represents him, a familial relationship. Not just the almighty God Elohim who created the world, but Yahweh. A personal God who appeared to Abraham, who appeared to Isaac, who appeared to Jacob and promised them blessing. Promised them his faithfulness, promised them fidelity, even if they were unfaithful. He's using God's personal name. He's calling upon him and recognizing him as his Lord. Up to this point in his life, we don't have any recollection of him doing this, nothing recorded. And he said, O Lord, who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred that I may do good to you. He's remembering what God had said. If he reflects back on what he does, there's not going to be a lot of hope in this prayer. But he's reflecting on what God has said. I will do good to you. It's easy for us to remember that God is great, isn't it? But it's a different thing to remember that God is good. That God is good. Not just great and almighty and powerful and holy, as wonderful as those things are, but God is good to his people. And he wants to do them good. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, the psalmist says. And so he starts off his prayer by noting the God of promise, calling him by his personal name and resting on his promises, and then note his confession in verse 10. He says, I am not worthy of the least of all of the deeds of your steadfast love and your faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed the Jordan, and now I have become two camps. In other words, everything that he has, everything that we have is from the Lord. And Jacob recognizes this. I'm not worthy of your faithfulness to me. I've basically wrecked and trashed this covenant. I wrecked and ruined my family, my relationship with my parents, the relationship with my brothers. The only thing that I have going positively in my life is that you are steadfast and that you are loving and that you are faithful. I could maybe look at this and think I built this kingdom, but I didn't. It was given to me. When he first crossed the Jordan, all he had was a stick. And now he has so much stuff that he can separate it into two camps. This is the blessing of the Lord. This is one of the things that we give thanks for everything that God has given us. What do we have that we haven't received from the Lord? And Jacob is recognizing this. He recognizes himself as unworthy. He no longer is grasping for what is not his, but realizing that everything that he has is what God has provided. He's basically moving from being a narcissistic, selfish jerk to one who wants to serve God and to serve others. He recognizes the Lord's steadfast love and his faithfulness. That even when we are unfaithful, he remains faithful. That's who the God of Jacob is. That's who the God of Abraham is. That's who the God of Isaac is. He's going to remain faithful to his promises and his people even when we don't. That doesn't give us license to go do whatever we want. It's highlighting the richness of God's mercy and his grace. And so then Jacob has an honest plea. He says, "Please deliver me. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him that he may come and attack me." This is honesty, isn't it? This is anxiety. It's right and good for us to go to the Lord. We have many troubles about us, many anxieties, many fears. Let's not pretend as Christians that they don't exist, but let's take them to the one who cares, who calls us, invites us, "Cast your fears, cast your anxieties upon me." And he does. He brings them to the Lord. And note that he's not just concerned about himself anymore. He's concerned about his family, about the children. Sinclair Ferguson said, "God does not enable us to deal with fear by removing all possibility of fear, but by giving us ample reasons to believe in the midst of fear." Later on in the story, one of the greatest reasons for us not to fear is because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But God just doesn't shout out into the cold void of darkness, "Do not fear." He gives us ample reasons not to fear. The whole book is tracing his faithfulness to his covenant people that he made to Adam and Eve, that a seed will come. A seed will come, and the whole of the Old Testament is unfolding how so many things were trying to keep that seed from coming. And that promised seed is ultimately Jesus Christ. He's remembering, he's recalling, and he's rehearsing the promises of God. In verse 12 he says, "But you said, I am not worthy, but you said, I will surely do good to you and make your offsprings as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered." He's banking on the promises of God and the God of promise, because he knows, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling." Right? And so Jacob prays, but he also plans. He also plans. He wants to make restitution or reconciliation or peace with his offended brother. He really does a little overkill, right? He wants to kill him with kindness here. 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes, 20 rams, 30 milking camels, 40 cows, 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys, 10 male donkeys, and he sends them out so that Esau starts to approach him with his 400 men. Well, here's a wave of gifts. Here's a wave of gifts. Here's a wave of gifts. Maybe trying to appease his anger in one way or another. He tells his servants, "When you see Esau, say, 'These belong to your servant, Jacob. They are a present sent to my lord Esau. And moreover, Jacob is behind them.'" So he's just kind of sending gift after gift after gift to try to appease the offended party. We're going to note in our salvation that there's no gift that we can bring. A gift is provided for us. But here in trying to reconcile with a human, with an offended brother, he sends gift after gift. And Jacob thought, "I might appease my brother." The word is actually atone. I might actually provide an atonement offering or some kind of way to make peace between us. John Calvin commented on this passage. He said, "After he had prayed to the Lord and arranged his plans, he took courage and he went out to meet the danger. This example teaches us, the faithful, that whenever any danger approaches, the following things should be observed. First, we should resort directly to the Lord. Second, use whatever help is at hand. And third, be like people who are prepared for any eventuality and proceed with resolution and courage wherever the Lord may lead you." And then we get to the climax of the passage. It says, later that same night. Later that same night, Jacob arose and he took his two wives, Leah and Rachel, his servants and his 11 children. Benjamin hadn't been born yet. He crossed the Jabbok. He took them and he sent it across the stream with everything else he had. And then read verse 24. "And Jacob was left alone. We know, because we read the story before, what happens. But try to put yourself in the midst of the drama or in the midst of Jacob's life. He's now afraid his brother's going to kill him. 400 men are coming with him. Everything he has, all of his family, all of his possessions, he's gotten rid of, and he's just there alone. One theologian said, the great encounter with God when Jacob knew himself to be exposed to a situation wholly beyond him. The threat of it had already driven him to prayer, and both his renewed desire to be alone and the form that the night struggle took indicated a hunger now for God himself. A hunger that's awakened by the crisis, but not determined by it. We know that what happens next is actually the Lord wrestling with Jacob. But Jacob doesn't know it. He's alone in the desert at night, and it's dark, and a man comes and attacks him. That's scary. That's freaky. And you have to wonder at some point, what does the man hope to gain? Jacob has nothing. He has nothing to steal. He has nothing to take. Everything's already gone. It's just Jacob alone, head on a rock. And a man comes and wrestles with him. Ultimately, we know what the man wanted was Jacob. Salvation to his people, God will give. And when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, they were wrestling all night, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint. This is pretty amazing to think about. This is a remarkable story. If any of you have wrestled, most wrestling matches are 3 periods of 3 minutes each. 9 minutes total, if you make it up. This is all night, where Jacob is wrestling with this man. And at some point, the way the story presents it, that the man is stronger than Jacob, and he's kind of like wrestling with Jacob in the dark, kind of seeing where Jacob's at, kind of like either a father wrestling with his son or an older, stronger brother wrestling with his weaker brother, and kind of being involved. You don't just dominate him right away. But kind of say, hey, see, what do they have? Let's go at it a little bit. See what he's all about. And then after wrestling all night, just with a touch, when the man had had enough, just with a touch of his hand, he puts his hip out of socket. That's the fulcrum of your power in wrestling. That's what you need in wrestling, is that hip drive. Just a touch. His power's gone. And the man then basically is pleading uncle. He's holding on to the leg of the man, basically saying, or the man saying, let me go, for the day has broken. In other words, his little brother's kind of hanging onto his leg. He's like, let me go. And the little brother will not let go. Jacob is hanging on. He says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. He knows he can't prevail. He knows he can't win. All his scheming's done. He has nothing. I will not let you go unless you bless me. And the man says, what is your name? This is not the first time that Jacob sought a blessing and was asked his name. Turn to Genesis 27. Jacob here is plotting with his mother to steal the blessing of Esau. They basically make this porridge. He makes himself feel hairy because Esau's hairy. He makes himself smell bloody because his brother's a bloody hunter. He makes porridge and he's got all these skins. All this stuff to deceive his parents, his father. And in 18, he kind of comes in and it says, so he went into his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am. And he said, who are you, my son? And Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me. But Isaac said to his son, how is it that you have found it so quickly, my son? And he answered, because the Lord your God granted me success. Then Isaac said to Jacob, please come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not. So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy, like those of his brothers Esau. So he blessed him. He said, are you really my son Esau? And he answered, I am. This is a come to Jesus moment. His whole life had been about lying and scheming and conniving and tricking. When he went in to get a blessing from his father Isaac, he lied about it. What is your name? My name's Esau. And this is what had happened. He actually indicts the Lord in it. The Lord actually provided these for you. This is like Adam in the garden. What have you done? Well, it's the woman that you gave me. I'm not responsible. The last time he had tried to get a blessing by dishonesty, by corruption, by deception, by scheming, by striving, he lied to his father, he deceived his brother, his mother was complicit in his exploits, and even made the Lord complicit in his lies, according to him. Now Jacob knows who he is. The man wrestled with him, said, what is your name? And it's just a one-word answer this time, Jacob. In other words, I'm a liar. I'm the schemer. I'm the deceiver. I'm the conniver. I'm the usurper. He can admit it now. Masks off. Game over. Charades done. God has brought him to the point of self-despair so that he can give him salvation. He recognizes his sin. He recognizes his need. He recognizes his hopelessness. And God is going to bless him beyond measure. This time, the one asking the question is not an old, blind, gullible, weak man, but God himself, who sees all and knows all. Jacob cannot hide it anymore. How can some story like this be a part of redemptive history and in Scripture? This is bizarre. It's to show and to highlight God's grace and mercy. This guy did not deserve salvation. This guy was a liar, he was a cheater, he was a thief. It highlights the amazing grace of God. It highlights the unfathomable love of God. It highlights the radical forgiveness of God. The unbreakable faithfulness of God. And that all along in Jacob's life, it was always at the initiative of God. God was the one who made a promise. God was the one ascending and descending on the ladder through his angels. God was the one visiting there. God is the one wrestling with him here. So his blessing comes not by scheming. His blessing comes not by lying. His blessing comes not by his own strength and might and everything that he thought was great and wonderful about Jacob, but by grace, by mercy, by love of God. And the man said, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and prevailed. Whoever this was he was wrestling with, and I would submit to you, it is a pre-incarnation Jesus, the second person of the Holy Trinity. Changes his name. Changes his reality. Changes his orientation. Changes his heart. Changes everything. When you have the power to name something, you have power over it. Your name will no longer be Jacob. No longer be liar, deceiver, cunning, schemer, but Israel, which means God prevails. God prevails with. And so then Jacob says, well, please tell me your name. And the man says, why do you ask my name? And then he blesses him. And Jacob knew who it was because he called the name of the place Peniel. For I have seen the face of God, and yet my life has been delivered. The only way that you can see the face of God and be delivered is if Jesus is mediating for you. And here's Jacob. How can he see the face of a holy God whom he's offended and live? Because of the mediation, the person and work of Jesus Christ there, blessing him, giving him what he needs. Who won this battle? Well, it was both a defeat and a victory in one. The man won and Jacob won. Jacob won by losing. Mr. All-Sufficient, Mr. Self-Important, Mr. Schemer, Mr. Deceiver, Mr. Liar, was now Mr. Blessed, Mr. Forgiven, Mr. Loved, Mr. Adopted, Mr. Faith. No longer trying to get the blessing by any other way than clinging on to Jesus. Holding on to the leg of the Savior. Faith that receives and rests in nothing less than Christ. This is a great image of every Christian humbled by sin and saved by grace. It says the sun rose on him and he passed, limping because of his hip. He would take that thump. With him the rest of his life. But he would know, I'm blessed. All that I have needed, thy hands have provided. Great is thy faithfulness. One theologian said, the limp is the posture of the saint, walking not in physical strength, but in spiritual strength. God's severe mercy allows Jacob a victory, but is a crippling victory. Paul expressed a similar truth in another oxymoron. When I am weak, then I am strong. Flash forward to another dark night about 2,000 years later. Another son of Abraham, another son of Isaac, another son of Jacob, wrestling with God in the darkness. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. If there's any way, take this cup from me. On the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He basically says, I will not let you go until you bless them. As he's there as our substitute. There's no deceit in Jesus. There's no guile in Jesus. There's no grasping in Jesus for things that aren't his. As a matter of fact, Philippians said he laid down the prerogatives that he had as deity and came and took on the form of a servant. No cunning, but just a self-giving Savior. The true son of Jacob, the one who constantly obeyed, the one who constantly loved, the one who constantly served, the one who constantly gave. And on that cross, he bore the penalty for all of our lying, for all of our scheming, for all of our thanklessness. For all of our ingratitude, for all of our selfishness, for all of our narcissism, for all of our everything. It wasn't just his hip that was dislocated. He was struck through and killed so that we could have life and so that we could have it abundantly. That we might receive the blessing without measure. And so then when Jesus lifted up his hands to give blessings, his disciples could see in them the nail marks from the price that he paid to be able to give them an inheritance that's undefiled, unperished, unfading, kept for them from him. Because he's the one who paid it all. He's the one who laid down his life that we could have it and have it abundantly. And what was the name of this baby? Jesus. You shall call his name Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. There's no other name given under heaven. And beloved, in closing, what is your name? Your name is Christian. Your name is Christian. Jesus, after he had accomplished our salvation, he said to his disciples, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. He's the one who came from heaven to earth. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you as long as you obey, as long as you're good to the end of your days, right? And behold, I am with you always. The end of the age. What is your name? It's Christian. I bear the name of the Father. I bear the name of the Son. I bear the name of the Holy Spirit. I am not my own, but I belong to Him. Thanksgiving indeed. All that we have is from the Lord. All of our material blessings, all of our spiritual blessings. And not only that, we have the Lord Himself is on our side. The God of Jacob is for us. The God of Jacob is with us. The God of Jacob is in us to do good to us. And beloved, the covenant of grace is not a charter of exemption from suffering or troubles. But the God of Jacob is for you, and the God of Jacob is with you, and He will take you safely to Canaan, like He promised. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this story. We thank You for the drama of it all. We pray that we would recognize ourselves in Jacob as those who are undeserving of Your love and of Your grace and of Your mercy because of our treachery towards You and towards others. And we thank You that You came to us. You may have left us with a limp, but You have blessed us beyond measure with everything that we need in Christ. And Father, many of us still have conflicts with one another, with family or friends, church members, brothers and sisters. We ask that in light of Your amazing grace and amazing love that we would go and seek to make peace with them as well. We can't control their response, but may we be gregarious and generous, extravagant in going to seek to make peace with them as You have done with us. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.